Good morning. These songs were shorter than I remembered them. These guys are passing out a copy of the 2019 budget, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning going forward. Not in the miraculous sense in any way, but there's a great story in Exodus after Moses has left Egypt and he's living in the land there, and God comes to him and God says, Moses, you're going to have to go back to Egypt and demand the release of my people. And Moses says, but I can't talk. I can't. My speech is slow. And God says, don't worry about it. And again, in kind of the same way, I tried this with the elders. I said, I don't want to do a budget sermon. I don't know how to do a budget sermon. And they said, oh, you'll be fine. And so I at the end of this, this will all be laid at their feet. So, and that's what I want us all to keep in mind. I kind of feel, you know, I read a good joke, and I read this joke, and I thought, do I tell this joke or do I save this joke for? And I'm going to just tell it. That a man was on his way home from church, and if that's for me, I'll take it. A man was on his way home from church, and he was complaining in the car, and he said the preaching was so boring and the songs were just depressing, and the guys, when they got up to pray, they spoke too quietly, and his son piped up in the back and he said, but you got to admit, Dad, pretty good show for a buck. I should have kept that one in my pocket. You know, we're going to talk this morning about God's economic plan, and in that with the 2019 budget. And I'm not going to talk this morning about the world's economic plan, because we hear about that every day. We know how the stock market goes up and down, the rising and falling of oil prices, the problems that are faced by the banks. We're well aware of the world's economic plan, or lack thereof it. I don't want to talk about your economic plan, and I don't want to even talk about my own economic plan, because if yours is no better than mine, then we have a pretty good reason to be concerned. But I do want to talk about God's economic plan. And so we'll start here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. And it's there that may be a passage that explains God's economic plan better than the other. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Well, giving here at Colcord has never been an issue. And so again, this morning when we get off into the weeds with numbers a little bit, what I really want you all to hear is how much that we have been able to do and are able to do because of this congregation and this congregation's recognition of the need to give back to God, which He has so freely given to us. Certainly, there have been times when we place the box in the back and we ask for a special contribution, but we don't rely on that box. Typically, when a need arises, we have been fortunate and blessed enough to go in and address that need head on without having to go back to the box. If I get up here and tell you that there are 1,000 starving people who need our help, and we are going to take up an offering to send food, well, if that strikes your fancy, and often it does, you will give, and maybe even give sacrificially to help meet that need. And the result of that is how we are, a congregation that is focused on the needs of those who are in need. A lot of times, Christians get conditioned to think that they only need to give when it's serious, when something serious has happened, when there is a need that fits a particular emotion. And some of those needs are just more appealing sometimes, aren't they? Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's easier to say, well, I gave to help build a new church building, or I helped to give food to a hungry child. But it's sometimes a little bit different when you think about, well, I gave to pay the electric bill, or I gave to pay some Sunday school books. Maybe that doesn't seem quite as appealing. And while maybe not as appealing, it is necessary for a church to grow. I think in 2018, just a little over $19,000 was given, spent on edification. That would be classroom books, those kinds of things, vacation Bible school. So we have used money wisely in preparing for the future. I said this before, preachers aren't very fond of preaching about giving. And I understand, as being on the other end of that, listeners aren't real keen on hearing about giving. And so I can't imagine doing this from a different standpoint. But your contributions, your generosity, does make doing this much easier. We are so blessed to be able to give so liberally to causes that the elders have found worthy to support. I believe that we have a leadership who make it a point for things in the budget to be done properly and scripturally, making sure that the problems you hear about some other churches and money, those things are avoided here because of the leadership's understanding that God has a system of safeguards to prevent such misuse of his funds. And that system is housed here in the local congregation. It is a system of checks and balances within the body of the church to make sure that God's funds are not misused. And that's part of God's economic system. And so this morning, I want to talk about how God wants us to look at his system and how it affects us. And I say it often, the first thing to understand is that God owns all the wealth in the world. Psalms 24, verses 1 and 2 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Or as the NIV puts it, all of the world is the Lord, and everything in it belongs to him. Now, if you go down to the assessor's office in J and look up the property deeds, someplace along there you're going to find 553 South Colcord Avenue. And there is a deed to a piece of property that has mine and Missy's name on it. And it says that we are the owners of this piece of property. But really, you can't necessarily believe that. Because if you read the fine print, you'll discover that piece of property has a mortgage on it. And it says that only as long as Michael and Melissa Ellis keep up their payments on this property will they get to live in that house. And it goes on to say that if we make all the payments on time, provided, of course, we've paid all of the taxes and a hurricane hasn't destroyed it or a fire hasn't burnt it up, then when we are about 150 years old, the house will finally be ours. Meanwhile, we get to mow the lawn and patch the roof and fix the leaky faucets. But really, even then, the house will not be mine when I'm 150. Because really, it's just mine on loan from God. He's allowing us to live there for a few years. He lets me breathe his air. He lets me drink his water. He lets me bask in his sunshine. Lets me enjoy the showers of blessings that come on a March day. And the beautiful part of it is that God never sends us a bill saying that you have breathed 25 pounds of air this week. You owe me X number of dollars. And God never sends me a notice when the payments are overdue. The point is that none of us could live even for a second on this planet if God didn't abundantly share his wealth with us. In actuality, all we really ultimately have on this earth will be a hole in the ground by about 3 by 6 in size. And really, we won't have it. It will certainly have us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. The world and all they have dwell therein. The second point this morning that needs to be made is that God intends for his wealth to be circulated. This teaching is in scripture that seems very hard sometimes for us to understand. But the teaching is clear. Even though God is all-powerful, and even though God owns everything, God cannot spend his silver and gold unless we give it back to him. He freely gives it to us. He will not, though, take it away from us. He gives it to us to either to give or to hoard. And if we hoard it, God can't use it. God wants us to give it back so He can bless it and multiply it and use it over and over and over again. And He intends for that cycle to continue so that His wealth can be constantly circulated. God says, trust me and I'll take care of you. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat. Just trust me to provide all your needs. My wealth is to be circulated. Someone once wrote that a joy isn't a joy until you share it. And a love isn't a love until you give it away. A bell isn't a bell until you ring it, and a song isn't a song until you sing it. Well, it can be said that wealth isn't wealth until you circulate it. And the real blessing comes when wealth is circulated. All of us here are stewards of God's wealth. God provides it to us, and He says, here you are. You are all stewards. We don't have a choice in that. In the fact that we are all stewards. And by steward, I simply mean that we are caretakers. I take care of the things that God gives me to use while I make my journey through this world. And it is here where I do have a choice. I can either be a good steward or a bad steward. And if I'm a bad steward, then I hoard it. I keep it to myself. I become selfish with it. I interpret the right of use to be a certificate of ownership. And pretty soon, you start thinking to yourself, it's mine. I worked for it. I earned it. I saved it. Therefore, I can keep it and do with it whatever I want. Now, there are a couple of pertinent warnings in scriptures. In Ecclesiastes 5:13, there it says that there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Well, Paul would kind of echo this in Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 11. He says, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God." We are, in a lot of ways, like the people in the parable of the talent. God gives us something for a little while, and then He finally comes back, like the master in the parable, and He says, "Now give me an accounting. What have you done with what I have given you to use during your time here on earth?" The day of judgment will be a day of accounting, and I can appropriate God's wealth by giving. And we find this in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 6:38, we find some familiar words. And you've heard these words of Jesus before. Here in Luke, Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, there are three parts to those verses. First, there is a command. God says, give. God has the right to issue the command because it's all His anyway. And so, He issues the command to give. But with that command, secondly, there is a promise. God says that when you give, I'll give it back to you. That's that whole idea of circulation. And then thirdly, there's a principle, and here is the principle. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus here is basically saying that with the same scoop you use for God, God will use the same scoop back. So if you use a little scoop, don't expect to get a lot back. But if you use a big scoop, God is going to give you a big scoop in return. Paul says it this way. He says, what you sow is exactly what you reap. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Well, determine how big my scoop ought to be. I must act more in faith than in reason. And that's sort of hard sometimes for us to understand. The amount of my gift to God will determine more by my faith than by my reason. When you read through Scripture, you'll find that most people who are singled out for giving gifts to God would never have given gifts if they had made their decision based solely on reason. The widow would have never given her last two mites if she strictly went from reason. The little boy would have never given his lunch to Jesus if he had been acting on reason. He would have been able to say, if I give my lunch away, then I'm going to be hungry. But since he acted in faith instead of on reason, he gave it, and the lunch not only fed him, but also everybody else there too. The Bible tells us that 5,000 were fed until they were satisfied. As Matthew read the scripture reading, the church in Macedonia, mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, had they acted only from reason, they never would have given to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Paul says that they gave out of their poverty. If they had sat down and they had carefully calculated how much they had to give, they probably wouldn't have given anything. But because they acted in faith, they were able to give, and they gave generously. And so you see, if you work strictly from reason, if you add your income and you subtract your expenses and whatever is left over after you have given to yourself, you give to God. Whatever you can afford to give, which is the most case for a lot of people, is nothing at all. But if you act from faith, well, that changes the whole perspective. I read about a preacher who plays a game with God, and he calls it "How About?" And he's not real sure what God calls it, but he says that he goes through this little game where he sits down and anticipates his income for the new year. And he anticipates his expenses, and then he plans on what he is going to give God in the next year. And he says he comes to God, and he says, "God, how about this?" And God says, "How about this?" Now, he doesn't mean that he hears voices from heaven. He just means that God usually pricks his conscience and says, "You're really kind of being tight here. That's not near enough. How about a little bit more?" And then he says, "Well, God, how about this much?" And he adjusts his figures a little bit. And again, God comes back and says, "How about this much?" And he plays this game of how about until he finally comes to an agreement with God. And he said, "And usually the agreement reached is much more than I ever intended to give." And he concludes by saying, he tells God, "There's just no way he can do this." And God says, "Just trust me, I'll take care of you." And he said, "And the thing is that God always have." Well, I know God knows the need, and I know that the eldership here prays often that we see the need and that we address that need, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on numbers. Carlinda does such a good job every month to put out a financial statement, and we have them readily available just about any time you come through the doors, and I encourage you, you've got one today, you won't need a second necessarily, but to pick up a copy of those every month and to take a look at that, and that there's something there that you don't know or you don't understand, all you got to do is ask a question, and there are a number of people who can shine a light on your questions. I really said it before, I feel very inadequate trying to do this. It's almost like trying to speak a second language. But I do know that we are in a very small town of Colcord. But I also know that the heart of this congregation in Colcord, whereas this is a town, the heart of this congregation is a metropolis. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 31, that he put another parable out before them, that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Well, in a lot of ways, Colcord is the mustard seed. When you look at that budget and what the plans are for it, that doesn't make sense if you were to look at the town of itself and what the town does versus what this congregation is able to do. We are a mustard seed attempting to be a mighty tree. We are in a setting where there's very little commerce, and yet when we all come together to worship God, we are able to spread that message, and not just a call cord, but around the globe. If someone loses their place from a disaster, we take up for them, and we also give out of the treasury to try to help them out locally. Now, the same can be said if Paul loses something in India. In the same way, we would take up a collection and we would send help for Paul in India. When Paul came last March, we took up an offering and sent it back with him to India. In the fall, his school had the opportunity to become fully accredited. And again, this is a nation that is a majority Hindu. They owe nothing to Christianity, but Paul, through his work, through the work of a lot of missionaries, has made it possible that a Christian school can become accredited to where it counts the same as every school in the country. And again, we did that in the fall. Next week, Alonzo Pettigrew is going to be here, and he's planning, along with his family, another trip to Honduras. Last year, when they were planning that trip, again, we took up a special offering. Overall, in 2018, we were able to spend about $6,500 in families in need just from special contributions. And that includes things like the Houston floods. Again, our contributions to Paul, to Alonzo, and to the mission work in Trinidad. House to house, heart to heart is another piece of mail that we do about four times a year. We spent over $2,300 in 2018. Just keeping the lights on, the maintenance, the insurance for 2018 was around $35,000. Our Wednesday night program continues to do well, including Christmas gifts and money used on the youth, again, over $6,200. And that doesn't even include the time preparing meals for an average of about 72 people every week. And again, I encourage you to grab a copy of those financial statements. Sometimes, if you look at the balance sheet, and you may think, well, that's way too much, or that's way too little, but you know, when you ask someone, what should that number be? Well, that's a little bit hard question to answer. This building, we have closed our eyes and opened them, and this building is 7 years old this year. There are going to be things that need to be replaced, things that need to be repaired. And so, again, when you think about numbers being too big or too small, there are expenses out there that we know are there. We just don't know when they are going to be, but they will come up. Things, again, have to be replaced. Nobody in this congregation is sitting back and watching a balance grow. There are monthly meetings where men discuss the needs for this congregation. They also discuss the needs of this area and the needs of this church and churches both near and far. Again, the money is not just languishing in the bank. It stands ready to be used as the Lord sees fit. When we sat down in February of 2018, the eldership agreed that we needed to set an aggressive budget. Now, I don't need to go over in 2017, we received a lot of special contributions, especially after Dad passed away. We had a large influx of money that came in. And so when you look at the budget for 2018 and really for 2019, to a degree, it reflects on that giving as well, that we seen that this was given. And so we set the budget, I believe, 20% higher than it was in 2017. Now, to give you a little bit of perspective, when the building was being built, and somebody will correct me, but we halved all of our giving to people, to missions outside of the local church. We slashed that budget in half. And so not only have we gone back to the original budget pre-2011, we've actually increased it in 2017 and 2018, or 2018 and 2019. And again, that's not to say that if we see a trend going in a way we don't want, the budget is fluid. It can be adjusted to make sure, but it is important for all of us as stewards in the church to understand that we have a say in that budget. And if you see something that you want to make it known, see an elder, see a deacon, talk to myself, and we can make that need known. Again, we have also agreed, decided this year. Last year with Alonzo, we gave him some. This year we have decided to take up and support one whole family member for their trip to Honduras. And so that's going to ease a little bit for that family, that they won't have to come up with as much money. And again, that's because of the offering, the love that you show every week. Again, the budget has been set aggressive because we have been so blessed to be able to do so. And again, if something changes, the elders will address it. I know that there is an overall need to evangelize the world for Jesus. And I know that there is an overall need for all the people to go into the world and make disciples of them. I know that. And I know that this congregation knows that as well. In 2018, we gave just under $17,000 to missions. And I'm including things like Surge TV, Green Valley Bible Camp, Truth for Today, Gospel Tracks International, Spanish Literacy Tracks, the Owosso Prison Ministry, two college campus ministries, one at the University of Arkansas, the other at Northeastern State in Tahlequah, Hope Harbor Children's Home, Purdom Missionaries in Trinidad, of course Paul in India, the preaching students, and some have even supported the preaching students as individuals. Also, the church gives to preaching students in India as well. It's important for us to know that God knows how much the need is, and He wants us to meet those needs through us as givers. And so, in faith, again, rather than in reason, I determine the amount that I'm going to give to the overall ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I trust that the Lord will make it possible through me. And finally, this morning, just remember, God loves a cheerful giver, and you already know that. Again, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking about giving, and he says, don't give begrudgingly. Don't give with a scowl on your face. Don't give saying, well, I didn't really want to, but I'm going to anyway. Paul says to give with a smile on your lips. Give with joy in your heart. Give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. A story appeared several years back in the Dallas Morning News, and it's a story of a 14-year-old girl named Donna Ashlock. And Donna lived in Patterson, California. She was a bright girl. She was popular in school. She was athletic in nature and had a charming personality. But there was one thing wrong with her. She had a very diseased heart, and the doctors had decided that a heart transplant was the only thing that could save her life. And if she had that, that would work, be fine, but there was no heart available for a transplant, she was surely going to die. And so the story gets more involved. There was a 15-year-old boy by the name of Felipe Garza, and he had fallen head over heel in love with Donna. And he loved the way she looked. He loved the way that she talked. And for a long time, he would just sit and sort of mooned and swooned every time she walked by. But then one day, Felipe heard that she might die. And he told his parents that he wished that he could give her his own heart and put it in Donna so that she would live, even if that meant he had to die. And the story goes on. One day, Felipe Garza, the picture of health, had a blood vessel rupture in his brain, leaving him brain dead. All of his organs, of course, were healthy. In the grief, his parents decided to give his organs away. Among the organs donated was his heart. And that heart now beats in the body of Donna Ashlock. And her parents said that he gave his heart to his girlfriend. I know that's what he wanted to do. The way we look at it is he gave her his heart twice. And both times, he really meant it. Well, you and I stand amazed at that story. But we also know that the Bible contains a story that is far greater than that. And it says that there is no greater love than if a man lay down his life for another. And that's what Jesus did. Our God is a giving God. And I think it's interesting when we look at Paul's call to the Macedonians and asking that they gave and how they gave. I think we could all circle that back to John 3:16. Because we're not the only ones who gave. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And so, again, that giving is a cycle. It's a circle. God wants us all to be happy. He wants His people to learn to be generous, too, and to be willing to share. But first this morning, you need to give yourselves over to Him. So the invitation is extended to you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus invites you to give yourself to the Lord, to let Him become your Master and Savior. This morning, will you come as together we stand and we sing?